All right, we on now? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we're going to look at several illustrations of what it means to be a Christian. Now, the way my mind works, if I can visualize a picture, then it's like a bear trap. It just sort of clamps onto it. I remember being in Bible college, and we had an English teacher, and you had to take English in Bible college too, you know, and I thought I was done with English when I finished high school, but no, we had to take that. And I remember the theology teacher was out, and so the English teacher was out, and the theology teacher came, and he said, "What am I going to teach you guys in regard to English today?" He said, "All right, I know." He turned around, walked to the blackboard, and he drew a tree, and he put on the side of it a homely-looking squirrel. And he said, "Now, anything this squirrel can do in relationship to this tree is a preposition. It can go to, from, up, down, around, through." I said, "I got what a preposition is." I mean, it was that simple, just because of a little illustration. And the Bible many times gives illustrations of things we know about so we can understand things that we don't know about. And there are a lot of physical illustrations that illustrate spiritual matters in our life. Well, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are church doctrine books. If you want to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, these are written, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They're called the pastoral epistles. And if we want to know how to conduct ourselves in God's house, it's written right here in His Word. And Timothy now has been in the doctrinal classroom 6 chapters in 1 Timothy and then a 7th chapter in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And so the Bible talks about weariness in study, weariness in learning. And you know how it is in school. And I remember as a boy, we would be drilled and taught by the teachers again and again. And then one day the teacher would say, "All right, we're going to take a field trip today." And I love field trips. As a boy, I can almost tell you every field trip that we ever took in school. We went to the zoo. We went to the botanical gardens. We went to a different plant. We did different things. I can tell you just every one of them. And what the teacher did was got us outside the classroom and yet would point out different things that she was trying to teach us and say, here's what this is all about, and give us an illustration of that. Well, when we come to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, it's almost like Paul takes Timothy by the hand and says, "Let's make a round through the village. And I'm going to point out some illustrations of what it means to be a Christian." Now, notice in verse number 1, he mentions a son in the family. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He's talking about a father and a son relationship. Now, Paul called Timothy a son in the faith, just like Elijah and Elisha and Joshua and Moses, so forth. But more than being a person like a son of Paul, being schooled and tutored, Timothy was a child of God. And as you go outside the doctrinal classroom and you look out in the village, guess what? You see a father and his son. He points to that and says, that's the way it is with God. We have a family relationship with the Lord. Now, I know today we've got such a mixed bag of family situations that when you talk about God being our Heavenly Father, a lot of kids just draw up in a knot because they've been abused by a father or forsaken by a father, and they don't have a Bible normal relationship. And so you have to explain to how a father should be according to the Word of God. And when you think about a father and a son relationship, first of all, how do you get into the family? Well, we get into the family by being born into the family. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And when we're saved, we're birthed into the family. And then others get in by being adopted into the family. And that's bringing an outsider into the family. And so I am twice-fold a child of God. I've been born into the family of God. And then I've also been adopted into the family of God. And to be adopted in Galatians, as you study that, it's being placed as a full-grown son. There was a time in that Greek and Roman family that that son was under tutors, and he was under taskmasters and taken to school and made to do and all that. But there came a time in his life, I think it's 13, some say 16 in the Roman families, that he's no longer under the tutors and the schoolmasters. He's given that family ring, which is like the credit card. He's put in the position of being a full-blown son, and he has all the sonship rights of the father, and he has become heir of what the father has. Well, the Lord reveals to us, not only are we born into the family of God, that is, we have the spirit and the nature of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, but also he has given us sonship rights, and we have rights to claim the promises of God. We're richer than we think. God's children don't have to hang their head down and say, oh, I'm nothing. No, in Christ Jesus, he's given you riches beyond measure. There are things that accompany salvation. And when God's people realize that, then we know that all that we need is in Jesus, and we're complete in Christ Jesus. I think about how a father's responsible for teaching his children. The Jews have a saying, teach a son a trade and you have his living made. Well, the Lord teaches us and he guides us in all the issues of life. And then I think about the discipline of a father. If we don't chasten our sons, then we don't love our sons. Somebody said, well, I love my children too much to discipline them. No, you love yourself. I remember when my dad is fixing to give me a spanking as a boy, he'd say, son, this is going to hurt me more than it will you. I thought, give me that belt, I'll show you who it'll hurt. But then when I had children and had to discipline, I knew exactly what he's talking about. Man, it's not something you have to do. You don't get pleasure out of it, but you know that it has to be. Because if they don't respect authority as a child, they're not going to respect authority as they're an adult. And when you preach on standing before God and having to face the consequences, they say, I've never had to face consequences in my life. I don't believe God will make me face consequences. He'll let me by. And so there's a profit in disciplining our children in a correct and a right manner. And then we think about the provision of a father. The Bible says, he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. A deadbeat dad won't take care of their children is worse than an infidel. Well, nobody's going to call God an infidel. He's going to take care of his children. Praise God. When he saved me, he said, you're under my umbrella protection and my umbrella of provision. And as we look at this, you can just go on and on with the relationship of a father and a son as children in the faith. And when you think about a family relationship next time, think about that illustration of what it means to be a Christian. All right, we're moving away from that now. Look in verse number 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now they walk by the bank. That word commit is the word for stewardship. And it has to do with investment. And it has to do with receiving certain things, being responsible for those things. Just like when you go to the bank, you put your money in there, you expect them to keep it, not only keep it, but give you interest. Well, that banker doesn't just take your money and put it in a vault. He takes that money and he invests in stocks. He invests in house, in real estate. He loans it out to other people and makes big interest off that. He makes money with your money. And as a result, when you go to draw it out, you have some little bit of interest, not much today, but a little bit of interest. But you expect when you go there, hey, I've committed this to you. Don't tell me it's not in the bank. You give me my money. And he says, yes, it's here, and it's guaranteed by the federal government, whatever that is. I don't know how good that's going to be in the days to come. But at any rate, to be a steward is to be somebody that has had things committed. Now notice what he said. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. In other words, I have preached, you have heard. I've committed to you the truths of the gospel. I've given you that message of how to be saved, death, burial, and resurrection, faith in Christ. I've given you the message about committance and separation and service. I've given to you the message about how to serve God, about prayer, and all of these things. And now that's been committed to you. Somebody invested in you. Somebody studied, somebody prayed, somebody got in the pulpit, somebody preached to you those truths, and you received those truths. Well, that's just like making a deposit in your life. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to do like the one man Jesus spoke of in the parable that he took his talent and hid it in the sand and didn't invest it? And when the master came back, he was very angry with him. One man had five, he invested it, he made five. One man had 10, he invested it, he made 10. Are you invested in anybody else's life? The truth is, most burdens on any given Sunday morning are people that are saying, oh, if I could just get to church on time, I'll be happy. And they work all week long toward that. They never try to invite anybody. They never try to encourage anybody, bring anybody over for a meal, or bring them in and invest in somebody else's life. If somebody had not prayed for you, if somebody had not witnessed to you, if somebody had not invited you, where would you be today? I go back over my life and I think about so many people that have invested so much in me. And that investment in you is not just to be invested in you. Now that you've received the riches of Christ and the fellowship of the Lord, we're to say, God, where can I invest this in somebody else's life? How can I be a blessing to somebody else? And as people cared about me, help me to care about others. All right, let's leave the bank and look in verse number 3. Not far from there, we're going to see some soldiers standing around. And where the money's at, there's going to be policemen, guards, and soldiers, because there's all kind of thieves. But look in verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. For sons in the family, stewards over the finances, but now we're soldiers in the fight. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Now there's a lot of soldiers, but he describes the kind of soldier God wants us to be, and that is a good soldier. Do you know when you got saved, you got your draft card? This is not a volunteer army. When you got saved, God drafted you. He chose you to be a soldier. And whether you're 5 years old or 95 years old, you are in the army of God. Now, there's a lot of folks that say, well, I didn't sign up for all this. All I signed up for just to come to church. Well, when you got saved, you got in God's army. You may never march on the infantry or zoom on the enemy, but you are in the Lord's army. And you find out that it is a spiritual battle. The Bible talks about a spiritual warfare. And we are soldiers. And it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, we fight the good fight. My granny Bishop was 98 when dying. She loved God. And when I was a young preacher, I'd go over to her house and she'd be sitting in her favorite chair and she'd either have the Bible in her lap or she'd have it right beside her where she'd been reading it. And I asked Granny one time, I said, how many times you read the Bible through? She said, oh, I quit counting at 100 a long time ago. So no telling how many times she went through the Word, but the Word went through her. And I said, well, Granny, what's one of your favorite Bible verses? She looked at me and she wouldn't weigh 90 pounds soaking wet. She took that little bony hand, picked it up, and she said, well, I guess I'd have to say like Paul, I've fought a good fight. When she said that, I laughed. Granny Bishop wouldn't hardly kill a fly. Every stray cat come through, she'd feed it. Stray young'uns come, she'd raise them, and she just had that kind of loving heart. But she knew something about the spiritual warfare. And when me and my Uncle Clarence Bishop preached her funeral, Clarence had a lot to say about her that I didn't know, because he knew her for years before I did. And he said, I saw faith in Granny Bishop before I saw it in any of the rest of the Bishop clan. She witnessed to us, and she prayed us in one by one. And we saw a lot of the family saved by the grace of God. Here I am a preacher, my uncle's a preacher, on and on it goes. But she knew something about a spiritual warfare. And some of you need to realize that you are in the army of God. And when you get in that prayer closet, you're doing battle with unseen forces of hell. And when you witness, and though they may say, I don't want to hear it, Granny, I don't want to hear it, Grandpa, you just stand as a soldier and say, hey, I'm going to keep telling you, I'm going to keep loving you, and I'm not going to give up on you. until I see you saved by the grace of Almighty God. We take things laying down too easy. And for this church, you need to battle spiritually for the survival of the church, for the growth of the church, for the blessings of God, and for the light of God. There's darkness all over this community, but this is a lighthouse in the middle of darkness. And you are the army of God and the soldiers of God that are to march forward with the sword of the Spirit in your hand, the word of God in your heart, covered with the armor of the Lord, from the helmet of salvation to the shoes of the gospel of peace to the breastplate of righteousness, girt about with truth, going forth marching for the glory of our Savior. And this is not a physical army, for the Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this world. And it's invisible foes, but we have a force. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And there are strongholds all around here that need to be pulled down. And that can be pulled down by prayer. And it may be like Joshua. He had to compass the city 7 days and 7 lamps on the 7th day. And they didn't have any amens, no shouts, nothing. But on the 7th lap of the 7th day, they shouted and praised God and believed God. And God shook the walls of Jericho down, all but Rahab's house. And that's because she had faith. And they went in and conquered the village. Sometimes it takes a little bit of walking. It takes a whole lot of faith. And you got to believe God. We don't just sit down and throw our hands up and say, well, what are we going to do? We can't do anything. Oh, my. Can we do something? Yes, there's battle plans, there's armor, there are weapons of warfare that God has given you and me that we need to take advantage of. But he said, I want you to be a good soldier and don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. When the captain calls on the soldier, hey, soldiers, we've got a deal over here. The Taliban's come in and I want you to move your platoon over there and we're going to attack them. But I'm sorry, Captain, we can't do that. Why? Well, you know, used cars, they're a real commodity here, and they've blown up so many automobiles, and we've started a used car lot, and Captain, we're having a sale today, and we got them lined up out the door. Now, maybe tomorrow, the next day, we might be able to go over and deal with the enemy that's coming in. No, you wouldn't imagine him doing that. Captain would say, all right, move your troops. Yes, sir, we're headed that way now. You give us coordinates, sir. And boy, he's ready to go, ready to obey immediately. Not after a while, not maybe, not with hesitancy, but a good soldier is willing to go and do and war that good warfare. He's not entangled with anything. He's dropped everything to be able to come and go. Now, I'll be honest with you, during this COVID business, most churches just quit having revivals and shut down. So I'm at home now for about almost a year. My mom has got Alzheimer's. She's bedfast, and it worked out where I was able to spend the night at her house with her every night. And I was sitting there holding her hand when she breathed her last breath. God worked it all out. But after the year's over, and now I'm back out preaching again, boy, there's a pull on me that says, but look at all the stuff you've got to do around here. And I just have to say in my own mind, nope, I've dropped it, let it go. I'll do it later if I get opportunity. If I don't, it don't matter. I'm going to apply myself to the most important thing, and that is serving God. Now, this week, you're going to have things come up. I see the grass is turning green. Somebody's going to have to mow grass. Gardens are going to be needing to be put in. Somebody's going to have to deal with that. Why don't you say, hey, I'm not letting the garden, the grass, the little project I've got going on hinder me. This week, I'm going to lay it all aside, and I'm going to try my best to get sinners in here, and I'm going to be here faithfully by the grace of God. Be a good soldier, not entangling ourselves with things around us, but focused on what the captain of our salvation wants. All right, let's move a little bit further. We're going to get out of the city now, and as we do, there's a big old sportsman's field. Look in verse number 5. As we leave the army camp, he says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Here we have sportsmen in the field. Now, two athletic words. One is strive. That's where we get our word athlete from. You don't become a good athlete without striving, pressing, pushing, practicing. You don't lay on a couch and eat potatoes and watch potato chips and watch TV and become a good athlete. No, you're out there always working. And when you see these athletes interviewed, a lot of times they'll say, yeah, that guy, he shows up earlier than everybody and he works later than anybody. He's really dedicated to his field, whatever it is. An athlete means to strive, to really, really work at it. Are you working at your walk with God? Are you working at what God wants you to do? Are you putting forth that effort? And then he says masteries. That word masteries means the crowns. It means the rewards. It's the gold medals, if you please. It is the Super Bowl, if you please. These guys want to win that more than anything. Oh, they get hit. They get knocked down. And I watched these guys, you know. I watched Mahomes. Man, he got creamed so many times, but he just shook it off and got up and went right back at it again. And so you guys are the champions of the world right now. There'll be somebody else to knock you off the top of the hill next year, and you have to defend it again and again. But you have to really strive, and you have to have a desire to win. Do we have a desire to win in this church? Do we have a desire to see it grow and prosper, see souls saved and see these pews full and, well, the ministry of God go forward? And then he says you have to strive lawfully. Right now, the Final Four is going on, and the Iowa won because UConn did something that was unlawful. In the last few seconds, they're driving the ball down, and this girl from Iowa is coming around to defend, and this gal does this number right here, cocks her in the head, knocks her down. You've seen that. Called the foul. Well, that gave them the ball. They wound up winning the game because somebody didn't strive lawfully. She thought, I'm playing street ball and I'll knock her head off. And the ref said, uh-uh, not here you don't. If you're going to win, you got to play by the rules. And there's a lot of folk that are not playing by the rules today. They're not staying with the Word of God. They're straying on songs. They're straying on preaching. They're straying on what the church is all about. And you can have a big blown up thing and put a steeple over it, and it God not reward it. It's faithfulness that God's going to reward, and it's staying with the stuff, and it's striving lawfully that's going to receive the reward over on the other side. And so he says, when you do it according to the Word of God. There's a rule book, and that rule book's in the Bible. All right, and then look in verse number 7. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. And in verse 6, he's saying, you're going to need some understanding on this one. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. We're leaving now the sportsman's field, and we're going out to the farm, and we're seeing a sower on the farm. He points out, here's a farmer. Boy, he's out there sowing. He's out there working and laboring. And he said, now let me tell you something about the husbandman. The husbandman is the farmer in the Bible. He says he has to be first partaker of the fruits. Now, these new Bible versions say he gets to partake first of the fruits. That's not what the Bible says. It says he must first be partaker of the fruits. It's imperative that he first have fruit in hand before he can have fruit in the field. This verse confused me for a long time till I remembered being a little boy. My great-grandmother was blind, had diabetes, she was crippled. My mom would go down and clean her house two or three times a week. And I wasn't in school yet, but that put me outside with my great-grandpa. I thought I was playing with grandpa, but actually he just let me tag around. And I watched him do his menial task on that little old farm that he had. And I learned about country living and farming and all of that just by following him around. And one day I walked up on his back porch. He had a wood slat house, and the porch was sort of lean like that. And on the side of the wall were all these balls hanging there. And it was seed inside my granny's old stockings that he had hung up. And I said, Grandpa, give me one of those balls to play with. He said, no, son. He said, that's my seed that I saved from last year. And if I don't have seed, I won't have a crop next year. I never touched those seeds. I never bothered them at all. I knew it was important to my grandpa. But what he was saying was, he said, I got to have seed. And seed is the fruit of another plant in hand before I can have crops in the field. You can't tell anybody about Jesus if you don't know Jesus. And you can't sow seed if you don't get in the Word of God and collect some seeds from the Word of God. And you got to have seed in hand before you have a crop in the field. And that's what preaching and teaching the Word of God is all about. God gives you truths in the Bible, and then somebody asks you a question. You never even heard the question before, much less had the answer. And then all of a sudden, a verse of Scripture will pop up, and you'll give them a word from the Lord. And that's planting seed in their heart. Some plant, some water, and then God gives the increase. And you are sowers. The Bible says we reap what we sow. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. But you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. Now there is a law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You don't plant beans and get potatoes, do you? No. Then a farmer is an investor. He'll take one ear of corn that has, well, I think 190 kernels on it or something like that. And he'll plant that one ear of corn down a long row. And you know what? He'll reap bushels of corn off of one ear of corn. Because he is an investor. And we're investors. And when we sow the good seed of the Word of God, there's going to come back a better investment than just, you know, the wife could say, well, honey, we could eat that one ear of corn and we could be satisfied. Yes, but let's invest it. Let's put it in the ground. And when that farmer puts that seed in the ground, covers it over, he's got a right to back up and say, all right, Lord, we've sown the seed. You've got to give the warm sunshine. You've got to give the moisture. And you've got to say to that seed, live. And there's a miracle of germination that takes place. And that little seed comes alive and pops its head up through the soil. And then it begins to grow. And then the fruit comes on it. Now, can we have seed in the barn, not sow it, and get on the hill and say, oh God, give me a good crop. Give me a good crop. And God says, well, there's a process. You've got to go till the soil and put the seed in the ground. Then you have the right to pray, God, give me a crop. But if we're not taking the seed and scattering out, and I go to churches all the time that have a track rack in the back. And I look at it when I first go in. And when I leave at the end of the meeting, there's as many tracks in the track rack as there was when I came. And sometimes I'll say, hey, preacher, you got a track rack? Yeah, all right, how many deacons we got? All right, deacons, would you go get tracks and give everybody five tracks? And let's give them out by tomorrow. And boy, people will look at you and they'll take five. I say, listen, you'll go through enough McDonald's drive-thrus. You'll get enough gas. You'll go to enough grocery stores. You'll have enough neighbors and people you're acquainted. Give five, sow five seeds just like that. And even this morning, everybody would give away five tracts between now and Monday. We'd have 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55, 60, 65, 70, plus those are down in the Sunday school class, probably 100 contacts. And you know what that would be? Well, they'll just take it and throw it away. I've seen this happen. Give somebody a tract. I don't want that, and throw it down. Then somebody come by and say, what is that? Pick it up and read it. I had a Bible college teacher one time. He told us that his mother was walking down the sidewalk and somebody had thrown an Oliver B. Green Hellfire track down on the sidewalk and walked off. She came down through there and she saw the track, picked it up, dusted it off, read it, went to church, got saved. And then she started bringing her family to church. He said, I got saved. Now here I am teaching the Word of God. He said, so you never know when you sow that seed. And so here we are, farmers in the kingdom of God. Okay, we're going to leave the farm now, and as we come out in the countryside, guess what we're going to see on the hill? A prison. We're going to see a man suffering in his fetters. In verse number 9, he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul looks up there on the hill and says, you know, you see that guy suffering? He said, I have been a prisoner, and I have suffered greatly. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, somebody said something to me. Somebody made an ugly face at me. Somebody said, just keep your tracks. I don't want them. Well, Did they nail you to a cross? Did they put a crown of thorns on your head? None of us have ever suffered like Jesus. But Paul said, when I go through sufferings, you know what? I start looking around and I say, there's somebody here God wants me to reach. And he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. The word elect means chosen. It is a Bible word and a Bible doctrine, and it's not to be negated. But Paul didn't sit down on the word election, but he said that they may obtain the salvation. You know, the primitive Baptists would say, well, if you're elect, you're elect. So if you're not, you're not. The Bible says the elect have to obtain salvation. And anybody saved is called the chosen or the elect. But you had to come to the place where you obtained, you got saved by the grace of God. I've had situations of late where I've had a flat tire and had to pull into a shop and have that thing fixed. And boy, immediately I start looking around and I witness to the guy that owns the place and then the fellow that's working on my car. And there's somebody that God wants you to reach. Paul was in Corinth and he labored there for a long time. Wasn't anybody getting saved, and he was ready, I imagine, to pull out, but he prayed. And God said, I have much people in this city. I'm sure Paul said, well, I wish you'd show me where they're at, because I can't find them. But he kept on preaching, and guess what? They started getting saved. He talked about the adulterer, the fornicator, the idolater, the thief, the covetous, all of that. And he says, but such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And God let him reach, and it became a thriving congregation. God said, I know where they're at. You don't know. I'm like the old soldier. He was in battle, and he said, well, what do you do? He said, well, just shoot them all. Let God sort them out. And that's the way I do. I just preach to all of them. I'm an equal opportunity evangelist. I don't know who's going to get saved. I don't know who's not going to get saved. Sometimes the most unlikely will be the ones that will get saved. See, you can't judge, neither can I. Coming out here, I sit down beside an 82-year-old man, Neil's his name. He asked me what I was doing out this way, and so I told him. And then I got to witness to him, and he looked at me and he said, you might as well just give up on me. I said, sir, how can I give up on you when Jesus didn't give up on you? He died on the cross, and if you'll trust him, you can be saved by the grace of God. And I gave him some scripture and illustrations of how God didn't give up on anybody. He was an old sailor and all that. I said, I have no idea what your background is, what you've done, where you've been, but I'm going to give you a verse. The Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then I let him sit there on it. And then I gave him a little book entitled Paid in Full when I got ready to leave. And he told me, he said, thank you for telling me that. And thank you for this booklet. And so I'll probably not meet Neil till I stand before God one day. But I had that opportunity. And all the people in the airport and all the people on airplanes, this fellow's the one I got to sit by. And I had that opportunity. And Paul said, when I go through these hardships, if your Maytag washing machine blows a gasket, don't you blow a gasket. It may be that Maytag repairman needs to get saved. Just use your opportunity to be a witness to him. And I look at that every time. And Paul said, we'll suffer, but that suffering is well worth it. Amen. All right, we're just about to finish up. Give me about 4 more minutes and we'll be right at 10:30. Will that be okay, Brother Bobby? All right, now look in verse number 15. We're leaving the prison. We're going by the university. He points up on the hill and he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun vain and profane babblings. They'll increase the more ungodliness. He says, you see those folks studying in their field? Well, you're a student. You got your Bible? How many Bibles we got here this morning? Sunday school, if you come to school, you bring your textbook. Amen. You got your Bible. Let's give God a little wave offering, okay? Wave that book in the air. Do you realize what it costs God for you to have that Bible in your hand? And in this, deal with all the issues of life. I preach all over the world. We give out Bibles in India and different places. And those fellas don't have big libraries and all of that. But if you've got the Bible, You've got the book that deals with all the issues of life. And there's no excuse in these days for not being a student in the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, it's hard for me to read, or even I can't read. Well, God blessed Alexander Scorby to read the Bible for you. And there's hundreds of apps that you can get for your phone. Most folk got that phone, and you can have it read to you. My dad, when he got cancer and he lost the ability to be able to read, and he only had one eye, he got that little Bible on digital, and he listened to that thing over and over and over. And I'll guarantee you, when you preached, you didn't fool my daddy by throwing out some haywire something that wasn't in the book. If it don't ring true, you need to look at the book. You know what I love? Brother, you got your Bible open in your lap. Sister, you got yours. I see you've got your Bible open, brother. You know what you're doing? You're checking me out. Why are you checking me out? You don't trust what I have to say? No, I want you to open that Bible. I want to put my finger on it. I say, now let's look at this. You read, this is not Randy Bain 316. I'm not preaching out of the Sears and Roebuck catalog. This is the Word of God. Check it out. Now, the Roman Catholics, they don't like that. The Greek Orthodox don't like that. I had a Greek Orthodox deal with him down in the Republic of Georgia. He said, you have no right to give these common people the Bible. If they won't know anything about the Bible, they come to us, buy a candle, burn the candle to the icon. The icon prays to the angel, angel to Mary, Mary to Jesus, Jesus to God. God gives us the answer, and we'll tell them what they need to know. I dealt with them in Paris. I had a Roman Catholic roll that Gospel of John Romans up in my face. You have no right to give these common people the Bible. They can't understand it. I said, but the high priest of the church told me to. Who? I said, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. He said, preach the word. And you know what the word will do? It'll expose the error. Amen. And it's like turning a light on. Cockroaches run everywhere. And that's why we're to be students. That little fellow that knocks on your door got the little green book and said, I'd like to talk to you about prophecy. I answer him, I say, well, I'm an American citizen. I fly a flag. If I need a blood transfusion, I'll get it. I believe Jesus Christ is God the Son, bled and died on the cross, saved by the blood. I'm delivered from a burning eternal hell, and I'm headed to heaven. That's a Jehovah's Witness. And then you pray for them. No, 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 don't do that. And I've had them slam my door and run down the steps and jump in their car and take off when I start praying for them. You don't have to be buffaloed by this crowd, because you've got the sword of the Word of God if you study and make this your main priority. All right, go just a little bit further. In verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure. Here's a building knocked down like the Twin Towers. It took everything out, but you know what? The foundation is still there. And the foundation of God stands sure. Oh, a lot of things may happen, but praise God, the foundation, Jesus, our foundation, remains sure. And then lastly, in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. He points back to the servant again. They left that morning, and the servant's out there in the field working. They come back that evening, he's still working. And that word servant is bond servant. A bond servant was, every 7 years Israel released their slaves. And he said, all right, you can go. He said, well, but I don't want to go. You're free to go. Do whatever you want to do. Wonderful. If I can do whatever I want to do, I'm going to stay right here. You've been good to me. This is my family. I want to live here. I want to work. But you're free. Good. Then I'm free to serve you. And they back him up to the doorpost, and they put a hole in his earlobe. And he's called a bond servant. He's a freeman, but he wants to serve. Paul used that term again and again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Not because we have to, but because we want to. I am free, but I don't use my liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. I serve him because I want to. And there have been many times, Brother Bobby, that I've headed out and faced things and all that, and I've said to the Lord, I wouldn't do this for a corporation, I wouldn't do it for money, but Lord, I'll do it again tomorrow for you, for your namesake. Amen. And you are the illustration of what a Christian ought to be. So I know we've rushed through this. That's a 9-message series that you got in 30 minutes. So I hope you'll take that chapter, wallow around in it, and think about it, and let it be some fodder as food for the sheep of God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the liberty you've given us this morning with this Sunday school class. Lord, I pray for this nucleus of the church that you might bless them in a special way. And I pray these days might be days of heaven upon the earth. And I ask you, dear Lord, that you will speak. I pray you'll draw folk in. I know multitudes have been witnessed to and invited. And I pray Holy Ghost conviction would fall upon their soul. May you help sinners feel so empty this morning and hollow. And help them to realize that they need something of a spiritual nature. And may they be drawn to the house of God, drawn even to this meeting, and that they might be saved. Lord, we plead the blood. We know we're nothing, but you're everything. Ought to be burning in hell, but God, you saved us by grace and heading us toward glory. God, I give you all the glory for anything accomplished. Bless these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.